Just sit right back and you'll hear a tale of a fateful trip.
In the year 1831, biologist Charles Darwin began a fateful journey on the HMS Beagle. On that journey, Darwin formulated the controversial theory of evolution, which has impacted society down to this day.
Our goal is to punch holes in that theory, so we'd like to welcome you to
Sink the Beagle.
Fire one, Captain.
Way to go, Stan.
Boy, that laser sighting system really does help.
Yep. I'm John Krulinski.
I am Stan Hudson. We want to welcome you to another fun episode of
Sink the Beagle, where we take a lighthearted look at those serious and not so serious issues sometimes of evolution and creation.
And we use torpedoes from scripture and we use torpedoes from science to poke holes in Mr. Darwin's theory.
Because we don't think it's much of a theory at all. It's not too hard to do.
And an easy target. But anyway, today we expand our horizons to travel into the depths of this solar system. No, and beyond.
Beyond. And with this new program called Science You Can't Use.
News you can't use right here on another Sink the Beagle.
Man, what kind of news do we have today, Stan, scanning the papers?
Well, we're looking at papers about science in outer space right now, and you've always wanted to know how to look younger, haven't you?
Oh, yes. Isn't that the, you know, balding men are looking for Rogaine and stuff, and well, women are looking for special laser treatments and mud packs? And
well, we've got an old universe here, and it's just looking for ways to kind of, you know, lighten up a little bit.
Oh, Mr. Universe is looking a little old, or is
or
he?
Or maybe Miss, or whatever. And, you know, it's, so far the theories of the age of the universe has been somewhere between 13, 14 billion years, give or take.
Give or take a little bit.
So recently, something else came up in the studies.
What came up, Stan?
Well, they did some more research, a different way of testing the age, and without getting super technical, because, let's face it, we can't here at Sink the Beagle, because
no,
we would be lost.
We'd be lost.
No,
in technology.
But anyway, Hubble Space Telescope was involved, gathered images of faint stars, the faintest stars, and did, in particular, an M4, a star cluster about 7,000 light years away, did some measuring of the light, and they came up with a slightly younger age for the universe.
How did Miss Universe tech out?
Well, she came in at 12.7 billion years, a little younger.
Oh, did you like my facelift?
Can you do something to take a billion years off?
Oh, thank you.
Oh, you don't look an A over 12 billion.
Oh, marvelous. That's the kind of news you get.
That's it. And, you know, we're not sure as creationists how old the universe is because Scripture doesn't tell us, does it?
No, it does not give us an age.
But doesn't it say in Exodus 20 that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth? The heavens and the earth? Doesn't the heavens include all that is observable in the farthest reaches
Possibly.
Of outer space?
That seems to be that way, or at least a big chunk of what we can see.
Mm-hmm. Well, it could have been our solar system.
It could have been
even the Milky Way galaxy. But do we assume that older parts are out there? Or
there
the
could
age?
Be. We don't know. The truth is, we don't know.
We don't know.
And actually, we're quoting a theory that we sometimes have, and in some future episodes we may challenge, and that is the Big Bang Theory. Because that really, what the Big Bang Theory develops after Darwinian evolution puts in the idea of long age.
Mm-hmm.
And the Big Bang Theory was one theory of how the universe came into existence and its approximate age. And there are lots of good scientists that don't believe in it. It's about a 50-50 theory right now, my understanding.
Right. But, you know, in terms of Scripture, and we use Scripture here also to talk about our understanding of the origin of things, Scripture does allow for a little bit of interpretation on how old the universe is outside of the sun and the moon.
Yeah.
It?
Well, go for it.
Well, okay. For instance, the famous murkiness of Genesis 1 and 2, which is that the earth was without form and void.
The tohu bohu text.
The tohu bohu text, which was unformed, unfilled, right?
Correct.
And in other words, it seems to indicate that as God settled into beginning the 6-day creation week, that the earth already was there in some kind of form. So did he do that just a few seconds before? Or was it years before and came back to form the world?
And fill what he had already formed.
Yeah.
That there is possibility for these things, and we've seen it in the text. And so, but in the end, We don't know.
We don't know. It says that the morning stars sang on the day that the earth was created.
I shared that text. That came out of Job. And what I liked about that text, Dan, is that text kind of tells me that something about the way God creates causes some sort of celestial beings to sing.
You know, I think it must have been so awesome that almost inanimate objects joined in the chorus.
Out. Yeah. What's interesting, though, is not just are there faceless in the news and the age in the news. They're thinking they're discovering more, not only big picture details like the age, but they're trying to find different galaxies and different solar systems that may exist. And there's some solar systems that are in the news. There's a near neighbor, almost a near neighbor as far as the astronomy is concerned, and that's the star 55 Cancri. It's about 41 light years away.
Just around the block.
We should have seen them and visited them long ere this.
But, and what's their neighborhood look like over that
way?
Well,
what they're saying there is there's a star there, and they think there are three planets orbiting that they have discovered. There is a Saturn-like planet kind of close in. And then there is this big, big Jupiter-sized planet. And then what's interesting, when you read the article, the third planet really isn't a planet.
What is it?
It says theoretical planet.
Theoretical planet, similar to what?
Earth.
An Earth-type theoretical planet.
What they're saying is this configuration of the stars and those two big planets, they think, allows for the existence of a wet, rocky planet like Earth.
Wet and rocky. That's pretty well this place.
They want wet, though, because they think that wet's pretty important to life.
Yes, they do.
And they're looking for life desperately, though they kind of concede that they have not been able to find one so far. But they like to think that it might exist there. And, you know, and so they say, what the article says is, does science find a solar system similar to ours? Well, the only thing similar is that there's a star with planets around it.
Well, the way they measure it, of course, is they look for light and movement wobbles. Basically, a wobbly star that seemed to wobble with consistency and time, which would allow for apparently something big and heavy circling around it or blocking out the light or reflecting the light or something and
changing it.
And it would have to be big planets to be able to be seen so far away. But they're hoping to see some kind of evidence that there'd be an Earth-like planet there as well.
Yeah, and they have it. And part of the problem, they think, with this particular solar system is what they call dangerous Jupiters.
Dangerous Jupiters. Now, I don't know how.
It's kind of like a bully planet that goes around just smashing any would-be little earthy planet into, you know. On this show, we've all often talked about the one degree we'd love to go get at school, and that's astrobiology.
There is such a thing as astrobiology. Now, let's think about this. Star and life. Astrobiology. The life study of life out in the stars?
That's our favorite class.
This doesn't originate in Hollywood.
Yeah, this is astrobiology 101, quiz 101.
Okay.
Sign your name.
Okay.
Now, list for me all the genus and species we have discovered biological life out there in the stars.
E.T.?
Page 2, appendix, and of course.
And of course, you're
done. It's easy to get an A in astrobiology. But when they start talking about dangerous Jupiters, it kind of almost sounds like a new degree we should invent here on Sink the Beagle.
Which would be?
Astropsychology.
Astropsychology.
We have to find a way to deal with these bully Jupiters they talk about, these giant
Jupiter,
planets.
Jupiter, sit down and let's talk about your childhood.
Wildly looping orbits that tend to wipe out any small little planet. They're kind of the bully planets of these solar systems.
So, Jupiter, tell me, what kind of relationship did you have with your dad?
I didn't like him. He was mean to me. I learned to hit smaller asteroid-sized planets because he was mean to me.
So, large Jupiter, dangerous Jupiters in this solar system. Okay.
And that's another degree we can always have.
Astropsychology.
Astropsychology. And that probably fits in right along with the astrobiology. And when you get a cluster in the solar system, you probably have to call in an astrosociologist as well.
Well, you know, it's probably budding new sciences or something, or wannabe sciences. But, John, why do they spend so much time trying to find life out there or hope for similar conditions to our solar system out there? What's the purpose for spending literally billions of dollars in research money for this?
Instead of feeding or hungry people
or a
helping
cure for
people.
Cancer or something, you know.
Well,
or even going to Mars, let's say, and establish a colony or dig up rocks that are helpful or, you know what I mean, to something that would benefit planets. Yeah. Why are they always looking for these kinds of things?
Because part of the theory of evolution states that they cannot find life. They don't believe, based on the record of information they have and all the study they've done on the Earth, that they just come to the conclusion that life could never have arisen on Earth.
By itself. There's not enough time. There's not enough correct conditions.
And so they have to find the theory that's dominating is sadly, but pansperma, they call it.
Pansperma. Okay. Which
life
is
from outer space.
Okay.
Life
so
comes from
seed,
elsewhere. Seed.
Sperma.
Sperma seed. In other
traveling
words,
traveling across the galaxies.
Asteroid.
At the speed of
somehow left a little seed and spot, and it hit the Earth and it went poosh, and it started to live and grow and breed and was already complex life that came from somewhere else. Mm-hmm. And that kind of takes the
heat
off.
Where they had more time. Where they had those 12 billion years.
If they can find it far enough away or close enough near neighbor, I mean, that's kind of the neighbor next door over there. If we could just get a theoretical solar system that's within, say, 41 billion light years, and we crunch a few million years in here, years, we can maybe get something to spin off there and spit on our planet.
Spit a piece of rock that had some life on it across the vacuums of space through near absolute zero temperatures, crashing through Earth's atmosphere, landing smack dab on some continent somewhere without destroying itself, and some
and
little
frying
glob.
It.
And without frying it through the atmosphere.
Well,
and then,
it had to
and
be
then,
a hot thermal vent.
Well, okay, that answers that.
No.
I was thinking there might have been a problem there scientifically. That took care of that. but
that's why they do thermal vent research.
But the agenda clearly is to try to find plausible answers for life generating out of non-life, for material begetting living material.
Or from somewhere else, because if you that way you don't have to deal with a creator. Who actually knows a whole lot more about what's going on out there than all the astrobiologists or psychologists together.
You think he does?
We have a torpedo text that tells us he has a whole lot more infinite knowledge about it, found in the book of Psalms. Where is it, Stan?
This is Psalms 147, verses 4 and 5. He, that is God, he counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite.
Unlike our understanding, which gets quite finite at times.
Well, speak for yourself.
Well, I will. I'm finite.
Well, so the science agenda seems to be to use any kind of method, whether it's astrobiology or any pseudoscience, to come along and try to explain how life originated out of a rock.
Yep. And by the way, if you're a listener and you want to get a degree in astrobiology, just send $25 in a self-strapped envelope and we'll mail you out that degree next week.
That's right.
All you have to do is pass that first
suitable
exam.
For framing.
Suitable framing. Your first exam, we'll even give you the primer course on it right now. What is your name?
Oh.
If you can spell that out on a piece of paper, we'll give you that degree.
And, you know, as Christians, above anybody else, we definitely believe that there's life out there in the universe. And that life, that origin of life, is God.
God is
out there in the heaven of heavens.
So tune in again, another fun-filled episode of
Sink the Beagle.
Thanks for listening to Sink the Beagle. If you have comments, questions, or requests for Dr. John or Dr. Stan, you can email them at hudaho@mindspring.com. That's Hudaho, H-U-D-A-H-O, @mindspring.com. Be sure to listen in next time to Sink the Beagle.
So join us here each week, my friend. You're sure to get a smile from seven stranded castaways here on Gilligan's Isle.